Now let us turn again, please, to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading now from verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Once again, we are confident that God will bless the reading of his good word to us as we consider it together. Now, as well as the ministry that we have listened to tonight, those who were here last night may remember that the ministry concluded, as our brother has mentioned, at the end of chapter 4 with that concluding part of what we usually call, and has been called this week again, the doctrinal part of the letter. And it did in particular conclude with a statement that the Apostle Paul made that I'm just drawing your attention to briefly as a little bridgehead, that our brother's been speaking about a bridge anyway tonight. And you'll see that the Apostle has asked a question in verse 21 that we looked at last evening. Now, we're not going to go to it in detail. I'm just mentioning for a reason. And he has said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And then he reminds the Galatians, and we have been reminded of it too, that Abraham had these two sons. And these two sons came from different mothers, and those mothers had different associations, and we saw that one was of the flesh and the other was of promise. And for those who weren't here, we were reminding ourselves that the birth of Ishmael through Hagar was an expedient of the flesh, because Abraham and his wife Sarah was barren, and they wanted a child, and it was an expedient of the flesh. It was linked to the flesh. Whereas the birth of Isaac was the actual consummation of the promise that God had made. You know that it was in old age, it was beyond what was normally expected, but God had made a promise and God fulfilled the promise. So we saw those things last night, and those things represented the principle of flesh and promise. Now, what we saw out of that, as well as what we have said, is that there was a scripture that was quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah. And it was the very first verse that follows that wonderful chapter that we all know, Isaiah chapter 53. It was chapter 54, verse 1. Now, we noticed there that there was a reference, and I'm, as I say, wanting us just to get this into our minds afresh tonight, concerning the barren. Let me read it to you again. Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Now, Sarah was the barren woman who neither travailed nor bore a child at that time. Bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. She was the desolate from whom her husband had turned, Sarah. Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, which represents that matter of flesh as distinct from promise, is the other to whom Abraham had turned. Now, in time, their places had changed. And eventually, we find that Sarah is rejoicing when God fulfills the promise. And instead of rejoicing, Hagar is now cast out. And the concluding statement of chapter 4 was, cast out, or in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. But what we did notice is this, and this is what I want to get at now. Verse 29 we saw, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And something started in the days of Abraham that, as we said nationally even last night, we see in the Middle East today. The great conflict between the Arab and the Jew is based upon the act of the flesh that took place, that we've just mentioned, as distinct from the child of promise that was given. Now, when we come tonight into our passage in verse 16, we are going to see now how that this is very important to what we have in mind, because we can see tonight that not only is there historically that difference and that distraction between flesh and spirit, between the child of promise and the child of the flesh, but also we have been seeing in this epistle that that became a doctrinal matter. And there were those, and our brother's been emphasizing it again tonight, and we've been finding it right throughout this epistle, and we've been finding the principle in our Bible readings in 2 Corinthians as well, that these people who were coming in amongst the people of God, and they did it, in the church at Antioch, the assembly at Antioch, men came from Jerusalem and they said, now except you be circumcised, you cannot really and truly be saved. And they were minimizing the work of Christ, and as our brother put it well, quoting, I think, as he said, someone else, it was Christ supplanted. Now, try it or not, that's what it was. Now, the point I want to make is this, that here we can see that difficulty now had got into the assemblies in the days of the New Testament. And our brother mentioned something that is very important and had a link to last night's ministry as well. Do you remember when he talked about verse 9 of the chapter we're reading now, chapter 5, a little leaven, leaven at the lump, and he talked about spread, and we talked about it last night. And he talked about the thin end of the wedge and the wide end of the wedge we were looking at last night, because it wasn't only circumcision in the end, it was a whole system that would break down the work of Christ and the work of the freedom of the gospel that we preach. The purity of the gospel was at stake. And we have learned this week, very tellingly, that Paul was a great champion of truth. He is preserving the church in that early day. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we enjoy the blessedness of the liberty and freedom from the work that those Judaizers tried to introduce at that time. But now we're learning another thing. There's, if you like, the historical thing, and if you like, the dispensational thing. But I want us to see tonight, there's a moral aspect to this. And in the verses we have read now, I want us to look at that for a little time. Because you see, in verse 17, in my little section tonight, do you see it there in verse 17? Good to get looking at the Bible now when we're, this is the second part of the meeting, when you get a bit tired, you know, I've got to get you awake now. That's a bigger challenge to the preacher, the second part of the meeting, than the first sometimes. Look what it says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. One lusteth against the other, and the other lusteth against it. It's something that is perpetual. It will never finish. It's always so, that the spirit will lust against the flesh, and the flesh will lust against the spirit. This is the moral side now, because he's going to look at the believer. So what I want us to do tonight then is to divide with those things in our mind. There's my background. And I want us now to look at this great principle of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And I want to divide it into four very small little sections. Now this is the way I do it. Everybody does it differently. The platform would be a very dull place if we were all the same. And I want us to look tonight at this these verses in this way. First of all, we're going to think about 16 to 18. And I want to talk to you about the walk in the Spirit. You see how it commences? Walk in the Spirit. So we're going to talk about that. Then in verses 19 to 21, we're going to think about the works of the flesh. And you can see that's very plain and very clear. There's nothing special about it. It's in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. So we're going to talk about the walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And we're going to think about the works of the flesh. Verses 19 to 21. Then we're going to look at verses 22 to 24. And I've run out of alliteration, so we're going to talk about, and we're going to use the very language, which is far better anyway, of Scripture, and we're going to think about the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't think I need to mention, but then I think I should, that it's not the fruits of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. The works is plural when we look at the flesh, but the fruit is singular when we look at the Spirit. So that's going to be verses 22 to 24. And finally, because it's always good to know there's an end, isn't it? And verses 25 and 26. And we're going to think about the life of the Spirit, or life in the Spirit. And you can see when you turn to verse 25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's our four very simple sections. Now, before we commence our first section, verses 16 to 18, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit for a moment or two, because after all, that's the subject that we're coming to. And we found, when we got into chapter 3 of this epistle, and started to look, do you remember, at this doctrinal section, that's when Paul introduced this great theme of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure those who were here will remember, we trust they will, that we found, for instance, that the person who is saved, he has received the Spirit. Paul said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And we learn that when a believer begins his spiritual life, he begins in the Spirit. Have ye begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And we learn that there is one who has ministered to us the Spirit, he that ministered to you the Spirit. And we learned in chapter 4 that God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And that is one of the greatest evidences, listen to it, it's one of the greatest evidences that we are the sons of God. It's the mark of divine sonship. Wonderful thing to know, that God has given every believer in Christ the Holy Spirit. I'm tempted to tell you, and when I'm tempted, I usually do it. I'm tempted to tell you of the man, a man called Mr. John Norris, who lived in the north of Ireland for many years and died not too long ago, went to be with the Lord from Canada, served the Lord there for many years. He started his spiritual life and was saved in amongst very fine people who, but they taught that after a person is saved, that they must pray to receive the Holy Spirit. They must wait upon God and maybe wait quite a long time and quite a lot of effort will be involved, but go in for it and you'll get it eventually. He was taught that. And he believed it. And he believed that that's what he had done. And he became a pastor in that circle. And for many years he preached amongst them. And one day he was reading in the Epistle to the Romans. And he's just reading his Bible, as every believer does, we trust. And praying over it, and thinking about it. I hope you read your Bible carefully and intelligently now and ask God to tell you something from it that you haven't seen before or something afresh that you need to see. That's the way we should be reading our Bibles. He was doing that. And he came to that verse in Romans 8. Listen to what it said. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now he stopped. Now he said to himself, I must read that carefully, more carefully again. So we read it again. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And as he prayed over that and considered it, he came to this conclusion. If that verse is what I see it there now, then what I've preached for years is wrong. And that actually was the means by which he left what he was doing. And eventually he gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, just as we do in simple assembly fellowship, and became an evangelist and went to Canada eventually and preached and saw many souls saved there. But that was the verse that taught. He learned that a person cannot be saved if they have not received the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, this is a very important truth, and it's not in my passage, I know, but I have been tempted to say it, so I've told you, and maybe God has, I believe, and I know our brother believes the same, that there are times when, you know, God just puts something to us, and there's a reason for it. Now, we don't want to know the reason necessarily, but the Lord knows, and you know. So, here we are now, and we want to see, as we think about the Spirit of God, that he comes to indwell every truly born again believer. Now you can't really contrast the covenant of law and grace apart from the Holy Spirit. You see, it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came down and inaugurated this particular day in which we live. This is the day of the Spirit of God. You know there are those who have told you that whilst the translators put over the title of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, it is probably better and more accurate to say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's full of the work of the Spirit of God who came down and was promised in the promise is spoken of in chapter 1, and the record of him coming down is in chapter 2. And you do know, don't you, that the day in which we live, this present day of grace, if you want to call it that, perhaps the more scriptural expression is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's the day of salvation, day in which we presently live, is going to end, maybe tonight. I hope we're all waiting for the coming of Christ now. He's coming to the air to take us home. And the Holy Spirit of God is waiting for that day. How do we know that? Revelation 22, we read, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that the Spirit of God will go back with the church. And he'll act, I take it, as he did in Old Testament times. He'll come down, he'll clothe men, he'll indwell men as he did in the past, in the Old Testament days. But this is a peculiar day in which we live when the Spirit of God dwells within. Now keep that in mind as we come to this passage. Paul says in this passage now as we turn to it, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you know, this word walk is a word. There are two main words, the scholars remind us, in the New Testament for war. One is that ordered march. When I was a young man, I was in the Air Force, and I can remember going to do my, what they call, square bashing. And for 8 weeks, you had to learn how to march. And the first day, you had, you know, maybe 180 boots hitting the ground. But when, after a few weeks, and you'd practiced and practiced and practiced, you'd think it was just two boots hitting the ground. Everybody walking, absolute, by the same rule. That's the word that's used by Paul in the Philippian letter. It's the ordered walk. But the other one is a word that's very, it's been transliterated into our language. And we talk about peripatetic preachers. You know, not very pathetic preachers now. Peripatetic preachers. That is, they go to all around the place. They go all round, you see. You know, the perimeter is around. And this is the word, peripateo. And it's the word for walking all around. It means when you go to work, and you come home again, and when you go to the assembly and come home again, and you go to the shops, and wherever you are, it's the general walk. Now listen to what Paul is saying. You're listening now. Walk in the Spirit. Or walk by or in the power of the Spirit. Brethren and sisters, what we're learning here is an appeal from the apostle to the saints at Galatia, and it comes tonight into Bute Hall in Ayr, and God would say to us, is my walk in the power and energy and consistent with the fact that a divine person dwells within, and I'm impelled and I'm empowered by the power of the Spirit of God? Walk in the Spirit. And said the apostle, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? Well, we all know that there are times in the New Testament when we read it described like this, speaking of the human body. Paul says to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's longing to go home to heaven, but he recognizes that to abide in the flesh, that is to abide in the body. So sometimes the term the flesh, it simply means the human body. But other times, it describes that, it's a moral description of that Adamic nature that is still within the believer. When God saved us, he didn't take it away. Now keep that in your mind now. That's going to be important for us to remember tonight. Used to be a great puzzle to me when I used to read about, when I was a young Christian, and read about Jacob. You know that Jacob was given a new name after he had that struggle in the night with God. And his name was called Israel. And this is what God said to him. Now listen to the words. He said, thy name is Jacob. But then God said, oh, God said it, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. Now that's fine, I could understand that. My problem was this. I read on a little, and I found that the very God who said it is calling him Jacob again. But you see, I think I've learned, maybe not in every part, but there are many places we could find, that when God called him Jacob, it's because he was acting like the old person he was before he had dealings with God. And mind you, when I thought of that, it humbled me in God's presence to know that God has given to me the Spirit of God. And I've been born of God, and I've a nature that has been born of God. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. And you know, to think that so often God could be looking at my life and thinking of me as the old person, because he can see that. I'm not talking about position, I'm talking about practical things. So the flesh is that moral description of that old Adamic nature. So we've got two within us now, and there's a struggle. You remember how Paul wrote in Romans 7, now I know it depends how you view it, but I'm happy to view it, that in that third part of Romans chapter 7, he's speaking about the possibilities that can come into present experience. I don't think it's normal Christian life that is expected, but he does say, the good that I would do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And he finds a struggle within. And if you come here, here's the moral struggle here. Look, Paul says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now we're glad to see so many young believers here tonight. I wanted to remind you today that God wants us to live lives of victory. God wants us to know victory over sin in our lives. If you will read, now you know we have been dealing with doctrinal passages this week. But if we can read them and seek by God's grace to understand them, we'll get great benefit in our spiritual life from them. Paul wrote in the Epistle to the Romans, a passage there in Romans chapter 6, that it's not easy, but it's worthwhile searching out and getting down to it and to seek to understand it. And the apostle says, he opens with a question. In fact, he's got four questions, and they're all got one answer. Far be the thought, God forbid. And the first question is this: shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And before the apostle has finished his answer, listen to what he says. Sin, are you listening to it? Shall not have dominion over you. So God wants us to live lives of victory. But there is a struggle. Now notice what the apostle is saying. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, I want to talk to you just for a brief moment about the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is perhaps a much used, but rather misused term that we often have on our lips. We think that to be led of the Holy Spirit means to get the right hymn in the hymn book at the right point in the meeting. I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's not the thing to start with. We think that to be led of the Spirit means that we'll be able to pray just in the right way and follow someone else in the prayer meeting. Will you notice that where you read of the leading of the Holy Spirit, it usually has to do with the general trend of my life. It's a life that's under the power and the control of the Spirit of God. Now listen, young brother and older brother and sister too. The Spirit of God will have no problem with you in the meeting if he's leading you every moment of every day in the week. You don't suddenly become spiritual when you come to the meeting. You see, it has to do with my life of communion with Christ. We have been assured tonight. Now we're dealing with big subjects, but we do need to face them, even though we're doing it briefly. We have been assured tonight, not merely, and he won't mind me saying that, not merely from our brother Malcolm Horlock, but he's shown us from the Word of God that a believer has life that is eternal, that it cannot be taken away. He's talked to us briefly about the security of the believer. That is what we sometimes call union with Christ. It cannot be broken. Union with Christ cannot be broken. But there is communion, and communion can be broken. Let me ask you a question. Have you spoken to the Lord in prayer today? And have you read his word today? This is what communion is. Knowing the presence of God in your life. Being sensitive to the voice of God. And the voice of God comes through his word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Communion. And these verses, if they're going to be of practical value to us, we want to try by God's grace to take them home and to take them into God's presence and pray over them. And pray that we'll know something of the power and the blessing of communion with Christ. And so we're reading about the leading of the Holy Spirit. the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, the apostle is, of course, saying here, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So there's this moral position that has been brought out now. Now come with me, please, to verses 19 to 21. And I want us to think for a few moments about a very sad list. But we've got to look at it just for a moment or two. In verses 19 to 21, where we have the works of the flesh. Now, the first thing we should notice is this. The apostle makes clear the works of the flesh are manifest. You see, Paul said in the epistle to the Romans, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, one thing we've got to remember is this. We cannot educate the flesh. And we cannot spiritualize the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. So positionally, God sees you as a believer different to the man in the world, but the flesh is still within us. And what we are learning now is, these are the features of the flesh. It is the flesh, we have learned already, that lusteth against the Spirit. But now we come into verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, they're evident. And they are these, says the apostle, which are. Adultery is strictly not in the original in this passage. We find it elsewhere, of course, in the scripture. Adultery is illicit relationship between married persons. But you'll notice that we have the word fornication here. And fornication is intimacy between unmarried people. But it has a general connotation too, particularly when you find it on its own in the scripture. On its own, yes. And you'll notice that here it is really on its own. And it's the word from which we get our English word pornography. Now we're living in dark days, and we're living in very, very degraded days. There's a great moral degradation in our day. And we're speaking about solemn things tonight, but we've got to face solemn things, have we not? God would have us do them. They're in the Word of God. And let's remember what is the standard of that world outside should never mark the people of God. Now listen, can I say a word to you, dear young believer, today? Mind you, maybe the older ones need to listen to it as well. If you see something, say on a picture or on a stall where you walk, and it offends you, and it causes you to look, go another way the next time. Read the end of that chapter that our brother mentioned, Romans chapter 13. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh, so that you fulfill the lust thereof. And God has given us principles in his word to guide us. And you can see that these principles will be helpful to us if we'll mark them. Now you'll note, now we cannot stay and look at all of these things in detail, but look at the next one. We have the word uncleanness, impurity, filth. We live in a world of filth. The next one is lasciviousness. This is a word that it really indicates indecency, lewdness. Now these are the marks of the world, the blue jokes. I hope you never lend your ear to them now. We want to be practical and plain as we minister the word of God tonight, because they're here. These are the works of the flesh. And then, of course, idolatry. Idolatry is anything that displaces God in my life. I ask you the question today. Is there something greater than the God that saved you? And the Lord Jesus that bought you with the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life? Is there something that takes his place in my life? That's idolatry. Paul says elsewhere, covetousness is idolatry. But there's so much that this can displace God in my life. Notice the next one, witchcraft. Do you see it there in verse 20? That's the very word, you know, I'm sure you know this, from which we get our English word pharmacopoeia, pharmacological. You know, pharmacology is the study of drugs. I think you all know that. That's the word that's here. Amazing how up to date the word of God, isn't it? Isn't it? And notice that you've got, of course, here hatred. That's hostility. That's a mark of the flesh. Can I just say to you a moment, brethren and sisters, some of these grosser things we would claim would never mark us. But sometimes we're a bit hostile to our brethren. And it's a form of hatred if you could only see it. You see, brother, they're all the features of the flesh. And you've got this word variance here. You see that word variance? It has to do with rivalry. Rivalry. We were talking about this on the platform just the other day. That, you know, rivalry even amongst the people of God and the servants of God and in the work of God should never mark us. It's a mark of the flesh. Emulations. Wanting something that, and wanting the place of others, and wanting sometimes the possessions even of others. Do you see the next one? Wrath, uncontrolled temper. I heard someone once say they lost the temper. Better to lose it forever, wouldn't it? Not good enough just to say, oh, well, he's got a short fuse. We shouldn't have a short fuse if we've been saved by God's grace. We should be different. Surely we believe the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. That includes the short fuse, you see. It includes all these things. Notice we have in this verse, strife. It's a long, long list. That's being factious, you see. Doing something that will in some way disturb the harmony of relationships amongst the people of God. You know, a lot of innuendo is introduced sometimes amongst the Lord's people. We could just say something, and it gets passed on, and it causes someone to feel wrong, and we're helping to divide God's people. And of course, you know, that word sedition that is used next, it also has the idea of keeping apart. And heresies. I better stop going through these words because my time has got very precious, I notice. Although I've been told we don't have to finish at 9:15, but I'm not sure how pleased some of you will be if we obey that new dictum. Have you got what I'm trying to bring to you tonight? The works of the flesh. Now listen, brethren and sisters, I'm not accusing you of committing all those things. But you have what I've got within you, a fleshly nature that's still there, and it's capable of every one of those sins. That's what I want us to get tonight. It's capable. That's the point. You know what the poet said? This cruel self, oh, how it works and strives within my breast to come between thee and my soul and keep me back from rest. But listen, if we're living in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit, we had a brother on the Merseyside from where I came. Amazing, after 35 years, I'm still quoting some of those brethren. That's how long it is since I lived there. You know what they used to say? Someone asked the question one day, which is the strongest, that old nature or that new nature? He said, it's the one you feed the most. If you live in fellowship with God, the new nature will become stronger for God. But you can never, never be overconfident. We've got to sing, O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. The snares and things around me. See, all of those things, and they'll disturb our peace with God. May God give us grace to understand what lurks within our breast. And what it's capable of. That's what I want us just to recognize and identify in the works of the flesh. But notice how Paul concludes it all. He says, such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is not saying that if you commit one of those, you'll lose your eternal life. I think that's been established in these meetings already. But what he is saying is this, that's the feature of the flesh, and the flesh, those that are in the flesh, cannot please God, but we are not in the flesh, and those who are in the flesh, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, but we have the flesh within us, and there's the capability. That's the point I want. Now move on with me to my next little section, and I'll be as quick as I can. Look at those beautiful verses now. 22 to 24, the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, we emphasize. One great beautiful cluster. Do you notice they? I couldn't do what I've done already, I suppose, and go through each of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You remember how when Paul wrote to the Colossians, if there is any mention of the Holy Spirit in Colossians, there's only one. I think it might be the Holy Spirit. I think it's verse 8 of chapter 1. And Paul says, you know, we learn from a man called Epaphras who preached the gospel in your area. We've never been there. We've never seen you yet. But he said, we learned of your love in the Spirit. And you know, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and remembered the day that they got saved, one of those great features was part of that lovely triad our brother mentioned that Paul majors on in so many parts, love. The first place, my love, must be up there. When God raised up his servant Malachi, he gave him a burden. It was Jehovah's burden communicated to Malachi. And the very first seven, you know, the seven whereins. God says something and they say, but wherein? And God says another thing and they say, wherein? They're questioning God seven times in the book. And listen to the first. God says, I have loved you. But ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? When we lose our sense of the love of God, then our love for him grows cold. You remember the first of those seven churches in Ephesus. They got a special letter. They got two letters from Paul, but they got a letter from the Lord Jesus himself. And the first thing he said to them again was this. Well, not the first thing, but very near the beginning. He said, you've done some great things now, and you're good doctrinally, but I've got something against you. Not you've lost, but you've left your first love. Love is a wonderful thing, isn't it? My love for Christ. And his love for me. You read through the Gospel of John. I'll tell you, it thrills me to read through the Gospel of John and to notice there was a man here who basked in the warmth of the love that he knew his Father had for him. John chapter 3, do you remember? He said, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. John chapter 5, he said, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. John chapter 10, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. John chapter 15, he said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Chapter 17, Father, thou lovest me before the foundation. See what he was doing what Jude tells us to do. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's how the Lord Jesus lived. And we have to say tonight so often with the poet, Lord, it is my chief complaint. My love is weak and faint. Mind you, we need to have all the features. The Spirit of God produces in a life that's yielded to him and that's living in fellowship with Christ and is spending time in communion with him. Listen to it now, because we can't go through it all. But the Spirit of God will produce every one of those features in a yielded life. Are we not wanting, now I'm asking the question tonight before we sit down, are we satisfied with the low spiritual life we're living? Now come on, let's ask ourselves in God's presence, wouldn't you like to feel that you're living on a higher plane? Well, you sing a lie if you don't, because you often sing it. And I do the same. Don't we sing, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground? But we're living low. The living law. But there's a divine person within us who could produce every one of those beautiful virtues. Read them when you go home tonight. Our brother's giving you something. He won't mind me adding something else for you to read tonight. Your homework for tonight. Read those beautiful things again. And notice, brothers and sisters, what the Spirit of God can produce in our life. But if the flesh is capable of every one of those things that we've read tonight, then I want to tell you this. The Spirit of God is capable of producing every one of those aspects in the cluster of fruit that we've read about this evening. Beautiful. It's beautiful to read. joy. Isn't it lovely to read, to meet someone who's filled with the joy of, that's the product of the Spirit of God. And we could go through and we could see it. And you'll notice he concludes that little section by saying, against these things there is no law. These things don't break the law. They don't need the law to regulate them. This is above and beyond the law. And then he says, look, and they that are Christ's anyway have crucified the flesh. In fact, if you look at that in the original, it's not really telling us that we've done it, but we have been crucified. Paul has stated it already in this epistle. I am crucified with Christ. And a crucified life to the world is a life of yielded devotion to Christ. Maybe we're not preaching devotion enough, brethren and sisters. Wouldn't it be glad if we could go home tonight and get into God's presence and be prepared to say, all that I am or ever could be, all that I have, though precious to me, gladly I give. Thine ever to be, all that there is of me. We don't believe in second blessings, but we should believe in a consecrated life. And then, finally, we have a little section, and with it I close. I'll just mention it before I sit down. Life in the Spirit, verses 25 to 26. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And that walk in the Spirit will save us from being desirous of vain, empty glory. Now listen, brethren and sisters, every one of us tonight, when God saved us, he didn't put us in the business of promoting self. This is a dangerous place. The platform's a dangerous place. Just by virtue of what it is and what people do on it. But the platform is not for the promotion of self. The poet said, if I can remember it rightly, I do not ask that men may sound my praises, that standing room be counted worth a price. I only ask that as I voice the message, they may see Christ. That's what it's for. It's for him. Not desirous of vain glory. And notice in closing he says, and certainly not envying one another. And we want to thank God for everything that God has done in another man's life. Always when you look at another believer, remember what God has done in them. And everything they are is the product of divine grace, and give God thanks for it. Just the Lord will bless you.